Well, thanks for coming out tonight to share this time together. I kind of warned you this morning it was going to be a little bit herky-jerky and different people here. I just wanted to look at just a verse in the Bible that's, as I think about the two people who have come with me today and as I think about God's work in our lives, these verses are just really important to me. I was sharing with a group of our volunteers, New Life Prison Ministry volunteers in Woodstock yesterday morning in a training session, how we can continue on in our Christian lives, especially in ministry, with all the ups and downs. And prison ministry has a lot of ups and downs, because we, I think I've shared it before, sometimes you ride the roller coaster with people. They come out of prison all excited about their new life in Christ and connecting to church, and then they get out, and sometimes they make poor decisions because they've never really been had the opportunity to make good decisions in the past, and they make decisions maybe to return to old friendships because loneliness is a horrible thing. And so you ride that roller coaster with them as they stumble and fall. And just last Friday, I got a call from a chaplain at a jail in Brantford telling me that one of the fellows that I've known now for five years, he got out of jail about 3 years ago. I was writing to him all the time when he was in. He got out. He just got rearrested again and just got put back in prison. He's a 56-year-old man. It's just, but that's been his life for many, many years. And so we ride that roller coaster. But one thing that sustains all of us in our Christian lives as we deal with life and those ups and downs are these verses in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. So let's just read 9 and 10. Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. The sovereignty of God. And God's message to his people. Remember the former things. Those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So even just coming in the car today, talking to Danielle and Vince about their stories, about how God has worked in their lives, isn't it true for all of us that we live in the moment? But when we take time to think back and we look at what God has done and how he has been moving all the pieces and how he has been working in us, even though we didn't realize, and how he's been working through our circumstances to teach us things, to help us to grow, as we talked about this morning, to help us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. How we look at that and we can see God's sovereign hand in our lives, and it gives us great comfort. And it's because of his sovereignty in our life that we can continue on knowing that even if we have to go through difficult times and adversity, really difficult adversity, the loss of a child or many other things, that we can still trust this truth that God is sovereign. He knows from the beginning, he knows what the end will be. And he says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That is the Lord we serve, and we take comfort in that because we have a loving Father. And I want to say thank you to this church because this morning we brought somebody. We didn't know she was going to come, but she did come. And the woman that was the young woman who was with us today said she felt welcome. She said she thought people were looking at her strangely, but she was a Muslim woman. And she does not know Christ as her Savior. She's actively going, you know, she prays five times a day. She puts out a rug. She lived with us for 2 months. And we had a chance to share Christ with her a little bit. And so she's curious. She's curious. And she wanted to come this morning. She wanted to see the Lord's Supper. And I continue to believe that the Lord's Supper is the most important service in our churches. And it's also the best gospel service we have. How many times did she hear the gospel preached this morning? Or shared from our hearts as we talked about the sacrifice of Christ and what he did for us. And she heard that. And so we thought about it as we were driving home. And I thought, relationship, that the Muslim faith, they don't have a relationship with God. God is somebody way out there to be feared, to be reverenced, yes. But to talk about a loving Father, they could never call God their Father. They could never have that kind of relationship of grace and mercy that we as Christians have. So it was quite a testimony to her this morning to see that. And we just continue to pray for her. And I ask you to pray for Sarah that the seeds were planted today, and that they would bear fruit in her life, and she would give her life to Christ. So thank you for receiving her this morning. That's another little area of ministry that God's given us recently, with Syrian refugees, but also just her landing on our doorstep, kind of homeless. And so we were able to take her in for a couple of months, and God has really blessed her. So that's a little bit about God's sovereignty and how he works, and say thank you for receiving Sarah so well this morning. I wanted to call up Danielle, first of all. So talking about God's sovereignty, hang on a second, Danielle, sorry. Talking about God's sovereignty, who would have thought, you know, in the year 1998 or 1999, we were trying to figure it out when I first met Danielle, he was young then, believe me. Looking to learn more about Jesus and coming to a Bible study in an area of Bastion Popular in Guayaquil, Ecuador, known as Block 10, the famous Block 10, where God had a little lampstand, had a little family that moved there from Block 6 who took the gospel with them. And Danielle became part of that group of young people who study the Bible in various homes in the area. So Danielle is amazing. It's amazing to me. As we were walking into the church, I said, Danielle, what are you doing here in Canada? How did you get here? Give my head a shake. What are you doing here? But here he is. He's in this context now. For 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Almost 4 weeks. And he's praying for snow so that his flight gets delayed so he doesn't have to go back. And he hasn't ever seen snow, so this is a new thing for him. So Danielle, why don't you come up? I got a couple of questions for you. Danielle is heading up the group that administers the Campamento El Faro, Lighthouse Camp, on the Pacific Ocean. We talked about that a little bit this morning, how beautiful that sounds as well. And so Danielle's doing that work. And so he's come up here to meet friends who've been down to Ecuador, but also just to talk about that a little bit, right? So Danielle, tell us how you came to know Jesus. His English is very good, so I don't need to translate. And got involved in camp work.
Good night. It's a pleasure for me to be here. Okay. It's my first time also in Canada. Thank you for having me here. Well, I started going to these Bible studies there in my community. You know, in Bastion Popular is a poor area in one of the edges of the city in Guayaquil in Ecuador. And it was 2009, I think, that I met Tim. And after a few years, I was invited to go to this camp. That back then we didn't have a camp facility; we were renting another place and. And we were running our activities there, and I was invited to be part of that experience for 1 week. And to me, when I think back, I think there is three moments in my life that are related to camp that I now realize that those are the moments that God uses to kind of push me, you know, away from my surrounding that is sometimes full of violence and drugs and crime and kind of give me a direction of what he wanted for me and my future. It was 2002, the first time I went to camp, and for me, I even though my family had been related to God for forever, it was the first time I kind of knew this God that has been hiding from me. In a personal way, you know, and I experienced another kind of community with a lot of friends and a lot of people like from Canada also that were part of that camp back in 2002. So that was a thing, a moment I remember, I have it with me because that was the first time I think I knew this different God, that's how I would say it. And then it was 2006. It was when the year that we bought our land and we start building our own facilities that you would see down there. There is some pictures if you would like to see. That was the first year, and I remember that Tim kind of pushed me over to, that was the first time I co-direct one of the week of camp. And that was something also that changed my life, you know. I remember that. Oh, I felt that someone, you know, was trusting in me and kind of pushing me over and kind of overcome my fears. And then in 2010, when camp became a legal organization, I was invited to be leading the board of directors of what it is right now, the Lighthouse of Hope Camp there in. So it was during that process that I came to meet God. I would say in a personal and real way.
Yeah. Okay. So what can you tell us about the camp now, how it's functioning, and what kind of activities you have there?
Well, CAM is a facility that is located in the coast of Ecuador, and we use it to run our CAM activities that usually happen during our vacation time there in Ecuador, which is February, March, and April. And we will run like 5 weeks of CAM for youth and kids from vulnerable areas around Guayaquil and around the community where our facility is located. Thanks to the help of people from Canada supporting, I think we're able to invite people that in other contexts won't be able to pay for a whole week of CAN. So thanks to the support of people from here and the prayers, I think we're able to invite other people to kind of have the experience I have once.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what are the needs at camp right now, Danielle? What does camp need?
Well, I would say that I would be really glad if you put our ministry in your prayers. I think we need a lot of God guidance in the ministry. It was a really hard year. I think the economical crisis globally affected us really, really bad. We also recently had an earthquake in one of our close provinces. So that made, for the people that usually rent our facilities, a scare because they were afraid that there were going to be another replica and we were too close to the ocean. So it is a really tough year for us, but thanks God is providing, and I hope you can join us in prayer for that. And also, there is a family already living there, taking care of the facility. This is a family that was also part of those youth that Tim used to teach back in 2000, right? 1990 and 96 and around. So there now, there's a couple that are married and are living in Playas in this facility. But they have a little girl that is around 5 years old, and she is about to start school. So they are moving back to Guayaquil. So I want to ask you to pray for a new couple that eventually would come and live at camp and start, you know, relating to the people and probably, you know, you never know with God, maybe something will happen there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Just while Danielle's up here, would there be any questions about the camp work down there or about those specific needs at camp that anybody might have? Okay.
Does the camp deal mostly with, how you say it in Ecuador, that's an area you said that's that they wouldn't be able to afford to go there, but they're sponsored. Does it deal mostly with that, those people?
Sí, el campamento se llena con gente de sectores marginales,
yeah.
Mayormente. Gente,
yeah.
Que no puede pagar.
Yeah. I mean, we have our facilities, right? And we rent our facility to other churches so they can come and do ministry in our facilities. But we have our own programs, right? We run Weeks of Ken for the communities we work with, and all the communities we work with are the ones from like poor areas. So all of the kids, they wouldn't be able to come. I don't think any of them.
In none of the camps.
Yeah.
The youth camps either, really.
Yeah, no. Yeah. They wouldn't be able to come if they were not sponsored by...
Yeah.
By
mm-hmm. When camp work started in Ecuador, it was, you know, myself and a couple of other Ecuadorian brothers that saw the need for our youth. The youth of the Bastion community, the poor people, don't get holidays ever. When you're living from hand to mouth, and the father goes out in the morning to work to try to make enough money for lunch that day, and then goes out in the afternoon to try to make enough money to feed the family after that, you don't have time to go for holidays. And so their children often never got a chance to go. And the first camps we had, many of the youth had never seen the ocean, and they were only like 45 minutes, an hour away from the ocean. But they'd never had a chance to go as a family, to go even as children to the Pacific Ocean. And so it was shocking and frightening to them to see the ocean, and many didn't want to go in at first because they were afraid. And so that's why we started the camp. to get the kids, the youth particularly, and then it became children, to get the youth out of that environment that they were living in, that's so full of drugs and so full of crime and so full of gangs and so full of violence and hopelessness, and take them to a place where they could just feel safe and relax and feel and be able to concentrate on God's word as well, and focus and get fed really, really well. 3 huge meals a day, that's right. And so those were our visions for that camp, and that camp continues with that vision as well, of making it a safe place for the youth from these rough areas to go to, and they can't afford to get there. So yeah, sponsorship is a big part of what happens at camp during that program. Yeah. Yes, Peter.
Is it English-speaking?
Sorry?
Is it English-speaking?
No. Like, it, yeah, no, Spanish. No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everybody... I mean, every year there are groups that come down from Canada, from Nova Scotia, a church there that's been very supportive of camp, and also some groups from around here, from Woodside or Wallenstein or areas around here that go down and help share the cost of the camp. So the group goes down, and through their donations and what they can take, that then allows youth from the poor areas to join them at camp. So there's a lot of English going on at the camp, but the young people there... Very, very, very few speak English as well as Danielle. And yeah, the ones I tried to teach English, none of them speak English. So I didn't try to teach him. So I just wanted to highlight that there is a need for camp administrators, right? Camp administrators who will work with the Ecuadorian board of directors and just be at the camp and help maintenance of the camp, help organize the camp. And our vision for that camp was always that God would plant a church in that community. It's a very needy community. And so out of that camp could come a work in the area, in the community, with the gospel and the planting of a church. So that's, who knows what God's going to do. Hasn't happened yet, but who knows. Okay? Thank you. Thanks, Danielle.
Thank you.
So Danielle has a little bit of a display at the back there. If anybody has more questions, would like to go and talk to him about, you could hear he is quite capable of answering those questions. So that's Danielle. I also brought another fellow with me, Vince. Vince, I've gotten to know probably about 4 years ago, 3-4 years ago. And Vince comes with me as part of my work with New Life Prison Ministry and in aftercare, in supporting men and women coming out of prison, trying to adapt from prison life back into community, and trying to connect with their faith group, their Christian brothers and sisters in the community. So Vince, I'm just going to invite you to come up. Vince has warned me. He can really talk, this guy. So I may have to be real, real sharp with him. Keep him in line here. But so I've got a couple of questions for Vince, and you can go where you feel God's Spirit takes you in this, okay? But we have until we have about 10 minutes, okay? Because I want to talk too.
Yeah.
So what has God been teaching you in these past 10 years, Vince?
First of all, thank you, Tim, for the honor, and it's great to be here. I am Italian, so I speak, and I just have a love. And for 60 years of my life is, and even another 60 years coming up, is I've been walking with the Lord. But as a Catholic, you don't really have a personal relationship with the Lord, because they bring you to the cross. But after that, they don't teach you that there is. So for 45 years of my life, I was in business, and but I was doing the wrong business. I was doing the devil's business instead of God's business. And then God got a hold of me, and we started doing His business as far as seeing His will and what's going on. And to make this short because of time, at the age of 60, I was destroyed. Totally destroyed. I lost everything. I lost family. I lost wife. I lost money. I lost business. And I ended up in jail for the first time in my life. And I'm wondering, what's going on, God? I was very, very angry. And they arrested my wife on top of that. And it was very emotional. And didn't understand it. But while I was going through that process, the first thing as a man, I wanted to get my wife out, and I did, and then started concentrating on myself. And then everything came down upon me. I couldn't get out of jail. I had no money, a family wasn't around, any money, the system wouldn't support me, and I ended up in jail. And honestly, I thank God to keep me in jail. I honestly have to thank God, because what he did is restored me. He ripped every stronghold that I had and bondages that I built of perception as a human of what I thought, and stripped me down to see Jesus. And I'll tell you, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus not only in the things that were going through my life, but the things that I've seen from the environment that you're in, with the jail system, with the organization, with the correctional systems, and with even the teaching of the Bible. It's not in there anymore. And I was craving and wanting and needing. And this is where I met Tim, through an inmate that came in to the system. And he was having these books. And I'm like, where'd you get this book? And it was all about Jesus and New Life Prison Ministry. Well, they don't give you that in the jail that I was in. And I was, no, that's not right. And then, not knowing the man, he gave me his name. I sent him a letter. And he was there that week, and I still remember that, Tim, and God bless his soul. And to make it short, the restoration occurred, I'm out, I'm back out here now, and it's like, I got nothing. Now what do I do? And it's like, what have we been taught? What have you learned? It's nothing about me no more. Okay, Lord, you got me, what do you want me to do? And it's like all of a sudden, his will of what he predestined us to be starts coming out, because I'm starting to do things that he wanted us to do. Everyone here has predestined for a reason. And it doesn't matter whether you're young. Great song, how great that art. That song is what kept me alive in jail, you know. And it doesn't matter if we're old. So he's got me volunteering. I volunteer with the Mennonite community at the thrift shop. I love it. I mean, just the relationship. I'm working right now for 3 weeks with Operation Christmas Child, watching those little shoe boxes being full. But the impact that they're doing, and get this, these guys in Ecuador receive the shoe box. Can you see the amazing thing that God is doing if you allow him to work through? And now, as Tim says, how can I help these inmates? Because, you know, honestly, we don't understand. I didn't understand. I've gone through right now. There is no support for them. If there is no support for them, they automatically go back, as Tim was saying, to what they were doing, because I didn't understand their life, because I grew up in a beautiful, loving family life like you guys, but they, as soon as they were born, were into this destructive of drugs, of fighting, of wanting money. They don't understand this life. And it requires people like Tim and myself and others that are doing this to give them a hope, give them an understanding. And that's not only with inmates, it's with everybody as we go through life. And you must see it, what we see within this world, as what's going on. We got to get ourselves away from what's going on and allow God to flow to the goodness of what is happening, and being prepared and getting ready here on earth for the coming of Jesus. I better stop.
Keep preaching, brother. So how do you want God to use your life right now? And Danielle, is there a little clicker there beside? Yeah. Could you bring that up? I need that for the next part.
Oh, okay.
So you can answer that question. How do you see God using you now, Vincent? Talk about Dismas Fellowship a little bit. Talk about Julio.
Okay. When you pull yourself away from all that is going on, and God starts using you for whatever purpose, in a sense of bringing people into your life. Now, the question is, as people come through your life, you've got to see now, what is that purpose? There is always a purpose in everything that happens within your life for God's a plan. So it's in the past, it was, I got no time for you, Leah, go away. Now it's, how can I help you? So as I say, with Tim, I met Tim. Through Tim, I meet another individual, Julio, an Italian dude.
I know.
Yeah, I got this. But it's just that relationship as we now talk with each other and help with each other. And then through there, DISMIS, which is an organization that has been founded with Tim, where inmates come together like we are tonight and just share with each other and break bread and support each other as to what's going on. What's God doing for me as far as what he has planned? You know what? I don't care in a sense of me planning, because that's my mind. I'm a businessman. I got to have plans to do what I got to do. But now throw the plans away. And I'm just here. Like Tim tonight, I'd like you to come to Listowel. Sure. I don't know why, you know, but I do know why now. You got lovely, wonderful people here. And this is it. Just be prepared for whatever happens within your life as it's going to happen, no matter what age we're at, as to how God's going to use you for his purpose of what he's preparing for us to be. And it's coming near. I believe we all know that we're at the end. And whatever that is, only God knows. But we have to be prepared for it. And that's the key, is letting others know.
Let's pray. Yeah, let's pray for Danielle and pray for Vince. And then we've got a little talked about too. Father, I just want to say thank you for Danielle, for his life and the way that you worked in him and the way that you are teaching him, the way are you committed to using Danielle, opening up his mind and heart to you and your will for him. Thank you for Vince as well. Thank you for the lessons that you've taught him. Hard lessons, difficult lessons, but lessons which can bear fruit in his life and in the life of others that he comes into contact with. So we as your people pray for Danielle. Pray that you'd encourage him and give him wisdom and guidance and provide for his needs while he's here in Canada, but also as he goes back to Ecuador, that he would be able to take wisdom back with him, things that he's been able to observe here, and be an encouragement to our dear brothers and sisters down there. For Vince as well, Lord, we just pray that you take his life as he offers it to you in service to you, and that you'd be glorified in him and through him as he seeks to serve others in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. You can sit down now.
Get out of here. Yeah. Where's the hook? I wanted to share a little bit about what God is doing in aftercare. And this is some really big news for my wife and I, for Lily and I. In 2012, we got involved in aftercare in working with New Life Prison Ministry to support men and women coming out of prison. And God has done some tremendous things. And people like Giulio, who Vince talked about, another Italian guy who came on as a volunteer to DISMIS Fellowship. And then he said to me, Tim, I want more. So I said, do you want to mentor? Do you want to do one-to-one discipleship with people? Do you want to encourage people coming out? Meet them for coffee? Just talk to them about their lives and their struggles? He said, yes. And so he started meeting with Vince. It's been an off and on thing. Julio's a very busy fellow, and Vince's life has been pretty busy as well, trying to make some adjustments. And then Julio said, and I want more, Tim. And so he and Vince, you know, as the Lord provides and opens doors, are going to be starting another fellowship group in Cambridge area for men coming out of prison. It's going to go hand in glove with the DISMIS Fellowship, because Giulio has a desire to teach people God's Word. He wants to do a Bible study with folks who want to go deeper in their relationship with God. And so that group is hopefully going to be starting up sometime in the new year. So that's exciting news. But there's a lot happening in aftercare, and God has brought some good people like Giulio alongside of me, so I'm now passing stuff off to them. You run with it now. You feel called by God, then you can do the work, and so good do the work. So I've been thankfully delegating quite a bit. But I've been delegating because God has got something else for me as well, and I want to just share, is this on now? I want to share a little bit about this place for your prayers. So I've been offered a 10-bedroom home. Oops, is that me? Yeah, a 10-bedroom home in Brantford. I don't know if I was here. I know I've said in a number of churches that I was praying for a 2 or 3-bedroom home. And then this home was offered to me. It's a manse. It's an old manse from a Grace Anglican church in Brantford. They transformed it. They did all the renovations. They made it into 10-bedroom student housing facilities. But they cannot keep it going. They don't have the church is old. The members are... can't continue to work and upkeep of the home. The church can't afford to keep the home going. And so they said, Tim, here, you take it. Do what you feel you want to with it. And so I'm saying, Lord, this is a lot bigger than I wanted or imagined. I like to start things small because I have, that's about the size of my faith too. And I figure, well, Lord, I'm going to make mistakes. And so if I start small, my mistakes will also be small. Right? And he gives me a 10-bedroom house. And so it looks like New Life Prison Ministry. We're in the process right now of deciding whether we're going to accept this gift and turn it into a home for men, coming out of prison. We're not going to do men and women. Just for men coming out of prison, because that's where the greatest need is. And so our hope is to have this home transformed. We don't need to do very much in terms of internal work. It's all set up. There are 10 beds. There are 10 dressers. There are 10 desks. There are two kitchens. There are three bathrooms. It's a beautiful home. Got some pictures of the inside of it here. Beautiful home. So we're in the process now of deciding whether New Life Prison Ministry can take this step of faith under my leadership right now, for now anyways, to fill this home with men coming out of prison. There's some huge and complex needs for men coming out of prison. And many of the folks that we work with have dealt with substance use in the past. They've used drugs and alcohol to survive and to make it through life to get as far as they've gotten, which is prison, which is not very good. There are many people in prison who are dealing with mental health issues as well. Like most of the people coming out of prison at some level have some level of PTSD, some level of trauma that they're dealing with, if not other, more complex medical problems as well. And so it's going to be a complicated project, this, if God decides that we're going to go ahead with it. There's a number of things that we're going to talk about in terms of prayer, but these are just some pictures of the home itself. As I said, it's already set up for, it's already got all the zoning for a rooming house, so it's perfect. We don't have to worry about that at all. But we are going to have some significant challenges ahead of us. It's a beautiful home. Who wouldn't like to live there, right? And there's one of the rooms with the bed already there, desk, dresser, and there are 10 of these rooms. Some of them are bigger than this one. So it's a transformational home because everybody you talk to in the prison system, everybody, parole officers, officers inside the prisons, prison administration, people in the community, they will all say that the biggest need, well, we know the biggest need is Christ, but they will say apart from that, the biggest need that men and women have coming out of prison is a safe place to live. So many people coming out of prison can't go back to their families for whatever reason, and so they end up going to shelters. And in the shelter, there are drugs everywhere. And they just end up meeting people from their old life. And it's so easy for them just to go back in that old life again. So housing is critically important. And if they don't end up in a shelter, they end up going and sleep couch surfing, going to some old friend's house and sleeping on the couch for a while. And that old friend is from the old life. And so that's just not acceptable. For somebody coming out of prison who wants to change their life, who believes in Jesus Christ, and who wants to make a difference in their life, want to do something completely different, to send them back to the old places again is just asking them to fall flat in their faces. So, the idea of this house is called St. Stephen's House, is to provide a safe home for them to live in, a structured home. We will have rules. I've been in contact with different homes across Canada that have a similar kind of Christian homes that have a similar kind of operation going, and I've got all their policies and procedures and intake forms and all the rest of it. So we want to have a structured home where the men are expected every day to do something, whether it be go to school or look for work or work on their addictions issues and mental health issues, but they have to be doing something every day. We want to create a community in this home. So the home, we're hoping to be able to have enough for to buy food so that at this home, every meal there can be a family meal together where people can develop community and have a sense that they're more than just themselves. They're part of something bigger than themselves. Life skills as well. We're hoping in the Brantford area that there will be churches and individuals, Christians, who will see, well, I'm going to go in there and do a cooking class. I'm going to go in there and do a sewing class, or whatever that might look like. It might be employment as well. Somebody, an employer in town, comes into the home and meets people who he can then offer employment to out in the community. Obviously, the good news is going to be critically important, and many of the people coming to this home will be students of New Life Prison Ministry already, so they know the gospel, they've been studying the Bible. But we want that home to be a place where they can deepen in their faith and knowledge of God. So there'll be discipleship and mentoring as well. And then our hope for this home as well, that it would be a place where we could teach people to volunteer, to give, not just to receive. A place where they can go into the community to the shelters or to the soup kitchens or to the thrift stores and just offer their services and serve other people as Jesus would. So that's what our vision for this home is, our hopes for this home is. But there's a need in the system. And the biggest need is for many of our students coming out of prison. I've said this already, to have a place to stay. It's an incredible opportunity for New Life Prison Ministry. It'll mean a total change of life for me because I won't be going into jails all over the place and interviewing people. This will be my focus because we have some challenges. One is going to be financial. We're going to have to staff the home, and God maybe has somebody in mind for that already who's not going to charge us any salary at all. That would be great. Does anybody know what NIMBY means? NIMBY?
Not in my backyard.
Not in my backyard. Right, imagine that. Imagine hearing in your neighborhood they're putting in a transitional home for ex-prisoners just down the road from us. We as followers of Jesus, how might we react to something like that? We'd have concerns. I would have concerns, right? So that is a distinct possibility that we're going to be facing opposition from the community when they find out what this church or who this church has given this home to and for what purposes. We may have to do a lot of smoothing of the waters. And so these are things that I'm asking for prayer for these things. For staffing, for finding people who understand the passion, the vision of this ministry and what God wants to do with this house and are committed to it and are willing to go through tough times in order to stick it out. And then for a smooth house startup. It's going to be really, really important for the first couple of years who lives in that house because the neighbors are going to be looking. The police are going to be aware. The parole officers are going to be watching us very, very carefully. So here's the things for prayer. Wisdom. Wisdom for myself and a small group of people I'm putting together to help us set policies. Wisdom for helping to connect with the community in Brantford and just ease some of the concerns that they might have. In actual fact, a home like this can keep the community safer than not having a home like this and people living in shelters and actively using drugs. In this home, there will be no drugs. And if somebody uses drugs, the police will be called and they'll be gone immediately. And so this home can actually keep the community safer than not having it. So we need to have wisdom to deal with the community and the newspapers and all the rest of it, things that might happen. For finances, we're asking God to provide, to show us that He's in this. And I'm not asking God to provide $50,000 beforehand, but I was so encouraged the other day, I got a call from a church in Brantford that said, we had a meeting last night, Tim, and we've decided our church is going to support this project with $100 a month. Right? And that just encouraged me. That's not going to be anywhere near the needs, but that's all we need from God is to say, God, do you want us to move ahead? God says, yes, we want you to move ahead. We'll do this, trusting Him to provide. And He will provide. We saw it happen so much in Ecuador. Prayer for godly, committed staff. And prayer for ideal referrals. That God would send us the right people to start this home off. So that the home can get a good name in the neighborhood. And show the neighbors that they don't need to be afraid. In fact, that they can welcome people into their homes. And that the churches in Brantford would reach out and would welcome us and also get involved and show that the residents of the home, that the Christian community loves in Jesus' name and can provide a safe place for them to live. So this is all just prayer that I would ask for this new project, St. Stephen's House. Really, the Board of New Life has to make a decision in the next, I'm asking, month, 2 months. And the home, we've been offered the home for the month of May next year. So, so if we could be praying about this, that God would just give confidence to us, if this is His will, that we move ahead, I'd really appreciate that. Okay? Thank you very much. Are there any questions about this? This is a big shock and surprise for me, yes.
So will New Life Prison Ministry actually own the building then?
We will property manage. We'll be the property managers for the home. So we will be responsible for all the expenses if something goes wrong. And, you know, the roof was replaced last year. The boiler was replaced the year before that. So it's really a home in almost ideal conditions for us.
But the Anglican Church actually
owns the property and will continue to own the home. Right. Yeah. So they're contracting out to us to maintain and to run the home. So, good question. Yeah, so it's not a big expense for New Life. It's just an operational kind of thing. Okay? Can we pray about this now? And then we're finished for tonight. I don't know if there's anything else. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for the work that you are doing. I want to say thank you for each one of us here, that for the privilege that we have of being used by you in this world, the privilege that we have of serving you, of doing your will, of helping this world see that following Christ does make a difference, and that we are different because of Jesus Christ. And so thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in us and the work that you want to do through us. And as we think about Danielle again and Vince and this project, St. Stephen's House, Lord, we thank you that you are actively working and that you have a plan and you have a purpose for each one of these activities, the camp or the aftercare program or now St. Stephen's House. And Lord, we want you to be glorified and honored through all of these projects, through all of these people, through all that you are doing, Father. That is why we do what we do. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thanks very much for your attention and time. Danielle will be back there. Vince is going to be around, and I'll be around if you have any questions or any thoughts or anything like that. Okay? Thanks.